Hi, I'm Father Quan Tran. I'm the Episcopal Vicar for the Ecumenical and Interreligious Affairs Office for the Diocese of Orange. I'm also the Parochial Vicar at Christ Cathedral Parish. And on behalf of the Diocese, we're excited to have our new Auxiliary Bishop, Thomas Tan Tai Nguyen. And already he's made quite an impression on everybody here. And his parishioners tell us that we're gaining a holy, loving priest. And so we're all excited to welcome our new Auxiliary Bishop, Thomas Tan Tai Nguyen.
Welcome to the Orange County Catholic Radio Show on AM 1000 in Orange and San Diego counties and on AM 930 in Los Angeles County. Each week, we bring you compelling conversation with church leaders and laity, talking about the things going on in our diocese and discussing the important issues that impact the world around us. We're coming to you through the good offices of Relevant Radio from our studios on the campus of Christ Cathedral in Garden Grove, where Catholic faith is crystal clear. Here now to introduce our guest and today's topic is your host, Rick Howick.
And welcome to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host. And with me today is a good friend of ours who's been on the radio with us several times, Daryl Sequeira. Daryl, welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio.
Well, thank you for having me, Rick. It's always a pleasure to be here.
And Daryl, of course, is still involved with Catholic education. Tell us what you do.
Well, I teach theology at Servite High School here in Anaheim, California.
You don't just teach it.
I teach, yeah.
You're also the chair of the department.
Chair of the department, yes. Leader of the department, yes.
One of the reasons why we like having you on is because you can talk authoritatively about what's happening in that area.
Well, hopefully authoritatively. I mean, we like to go back and forth. Even our department, we go back and forth with that. So,
because today we're in the last part of Advent, and I wanted to make sure we had a chance to talk about some of the realities behind that.
Yes.
But before we get too far afield, Daryl, would you please lead us in a brief word of prayer?
Sure. As always, we begin in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we just place before you during the season of Advent our hearts and minds, that you may be able to inspire us to prepare ourselves for the coming of Christ, both his return and to celebrate the Christmas holidays with our families and friends. And we ask all these things in your Son's name as always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We are in some very interesting times.
Mm-hmm.
We have had fires throughout so much of Southern California.
Yes.
And so many people have been disrupted during this very difficult season to be just... There never is a good time to lose your home to fire. Or to be disrupted from it. But to have it happen now can really be distressing for the people that go through all that. We also have a number of things that are happening in our culture that are disturbing. And we're seeing quite a bit of bloodletting on the political area as well as the entertainment area from accusations that we're not going to go into, but symptomatic of a society that's still having real difficulties in dealing with issues.
I think all of these things, Rick, are like, as we've talked before in the past and our audience does know, when you lose God at the center of things, things become what we call disordered. They end up going out of the kind of order that we normally want to see. So whether it's people, you know, suffering from, you know, loss of homes, of shelter, of memories, whether it's in our society, you know, not knowing what's right and what's wrong and leading ourselves down the road towards whatever kind of accusations that are out there, you know, all of these things, all the way down to Christmas. I mean, we think about Christmas and the craziness that we all seem to be involved in. We kind of put behind that whole sense of Advent of looking forward to the coming of Christ and keeping, as we always like to say, Christ in the season. And it seems we've gone away from all of these things to a certain degree. And I think that affects how we look at the world.
I was reading a book, and I'm drawing a blank right now on the title of it, but I was glancing over it a little bit. And it had to do with actually strategies that some people have had for the last 50 years of taking Christ out of Christmas. And there were a number of reasons why they were really attempting to do that, not necessarily just because they were anti-Christ, but in order to make it more comfortable for people to shop.
Yeah.
So when you hear some of the Christmas songs that are no longer Christmas carols, but they're more like Chestnuts on an Open Fire or what my kids call the date rape saga about, you know, Please Don't Go. So, I mean, does No Be No or not? One cigarette more. But anyway. But these are songs that have nothing to do with Christ. And that's not the only thing. You go shopping and everything is about Santa and presents.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I don't see very much purple out there.
No, there isn't, you know, it's kind of strange. I mean, this is something my wife and I, we go back and forth about, you know. So we get to about, you know, that September holiday, the Labor Day celebration. And right after Labor Day, all of a sudden we see Christmas things coming out. And I just, it just something rankles me. Now, maybe we can look and say, well, we want to prepare for Christ's birth, you know, 3 months in advance. I don't think that's the reason why they're there.
No.
They're there because they want people to start buying things before that. So it used to be traditionally you wait for Thanksgiving and then you have the Macy's Parade in New York and hey, Thanksgiving's over, we start preparing for Christmas. We seem to have lost focus on a lot of that, and so we end up with this rushing around to try to find the perfect Christmas gift, whether it's Black Friday, whether it's Cyber Monday. You know, it's this constant, you know, bombardment of things that we need to get for Christmas, and we lose focus on it. And it reminds me of this week, earlier this week, my youngest daughter, who's 7 years old, came up to us after the first Sunday of Advent and told my wife and I, hey, Mom, Dad, we forgot Advent. And it's kind of out of the mouths of babes. Like, yeah, we kind of did forget Advent because, you know, we were rushing around with Thanksgiving and everything else. And
yeah, your house is usually full of purple.
It usually is. And so my youngest daughter reminded us that. And this is something that we start with our family to kind of focus them on away from the things of, you know, getting gifts and things like that. What can we do as Catholics, as Christians, to bring that sense of Advent, that anticipation coming in? And so it was just kind of a reminder to us. So this past Sunday, all right, we got the Advent wreath out, put the candles in, and, you know, we sat there and we did our prayer after Mass on Sunday evening with our family. Everyone sat down. And so, again, it's just a reminder to us of what's happening in our world and for our family to bring these traditions in. So my 7-year-old remembers this. You know, we've been doing this since she's been born. And so she was the one who reminded us of it because she missed that tradition.
I have a friend of mine at school. I'm still a student. I've ended up the doctoral program. Mm-hmm. And she's Jewish, and we were talking about Hanukkah, and actually her husband is Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And she's culturally Jewish, and he's culturally Christian, so they do Christmaska, or Hanukkah Christmas, or whatever you want to call it. They kind of combine
two things together.
Because it's all about getting the gifts and the presents and the decorations. So mm-hmm. they've got on one side of their piano is a menorah, on the other side of their piano is the Christmas tree.
Yeah, right.
And that's how they do their thing, and their mm-hmm. kids all like it, they all do their stuff. But it really has nothing to do directly with Christ. It has nothing, even on the Hanukkah side, while they pay attention to which day it is, they're not really into most of the traditions themselves. Mm-hmm. They've got too many other things that are going on.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess one of the things that really struck me about where we are right now, and so this week you're on break yet, or are you doing finals yet?
We're doing finals this week.
Okay. So you still have busyness as well. The kids have busyness.
Yes.
See, at least when I was a principal at a Catholic elementary school, we had all the celebrations and the focus really was on the Christmas concert coming up and all that kind of stuff. I do remember teaching and being campus minister at a high school, and where you're now at a high school as well, and it was not the same.
No.
You're not focused on that at all.
Mm-hmm.
And it's almost as if, even in Catholic schools sometimes, the Catholic high schools, we're training our kids to be busy.
Yes.
And it's... is bothering me.
Mm-hmm.
I think one of the things I wanted to just get out was that we've got all these things that are going on that are disturbing.
Mm-hmm.
We've got the fires that we talked about and so many people who are suffering and so many people who are grieving over loss. And we've got so much going on in our politics and so much going on in our society.
Mm-hmm.
We have people that really don't know what the rules are anymore for a number of different things.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, God has given us this great tool called Advent, and we Catholics don't always even take full advantage of that.
Yeah, no, I would agree with you on that, Rick. You know, we have these 4 weeks to prepare, and we're a little bit short this time because Advent, the fourth Sunday, falls on that Christmas Eve, and it's kind of that, you know, what do you do on that Sunday? But even given that, we've got this 4 week time preparation, and, you know, the first 2 weeks of Advent, we focus in on, you know, Christ coming to us again. Are we prepared? Are, you know, the gospel readings, all the readings in the Sundays of Advent refer to, you know, be ready. Are you ready for Jesus to come once again? And it kind of refocuses our lives on, you know, if Jesus were to return, would he find you? Would he be able to recognize you as a Catholic, as a believer? Would he walk into your house and see those kinds of things? And so I think maybe purposefully we should be looking at, you know, maybe decorations that speak to that. You know, when we were a lot younger, my wife and I, we had these banners that we put in our house, purple banners that we would hang from the house, and then we put our greenery around, maybe a little bit. We didn't decorate a whole lot. You know, we first spent those first 2 weeks focusing on kind of reexamining our own lives. Are we ready for Christ's coming? And then we go to that wonderful celebration of, you know, the third Sunday of Advent, Gaudete Sunday, where we now kind of shift focus back to Jesus celebrating Jesus' birth 2,000 years ago. And so the church kind of recognizes that, changes that a little bit. So you have a different pink candle. So we explained that to our kids.
It's rose.
Rose-colored? No, okay. No,
there's a priest that I had who made it very clear that he wasn't wearing pink. He was wearing rose. It was important to him.
But there you go.
I'm sorry.
Okay, so, you know, we see that as a reminder, a visible reminder, you know, the symbols in our church. And, you know, we explain, hopefully explain to our kids, well, what is this wreath about? Why are there the various elements that are there? And so for, again, in our house, we kind of take that as the day, you know, my wife asked, so should we put the lights out after Thanksgiving? Well, part of it's, Rick, to be very honest, is I'm lazy. I don't want to get out there after Thanksgiving and put a bunch of lights on my house. So the tradition started off as kind of a practical one, but then I reflected on it and said, you know, let's wait till that third Sunday when we're shifting focus. So in my neighborhood, all the lights are out on the houses, you know, and there's little nativity scenes that are out in people's yards and things like that. But this Sunday is a Sunday that we're going to put the lights on the outside of the house, and then we put a few more decorations in, but there's no real Christmas decorations. It's kind of greening things up, putting some lights out on that Gaudete Sunday. And then we kind of wait for the rest of those 2 weeks before we actually put the Christmas decorations. So the tradition in our family has always been Advent, focused on the coming of Christ. What do we have that we really are appreciative of? I think with everything that's going on in our country, as you mentioned, Rick, with the fires locally here in Southern California, people begin to realize maybe it's not the things that are important to us, you know, and maybe it's, you know, unfortunate that people do lose things. I mean, we had families in Orange County right here locally that were devastated by fires just recently as well.
Not that long ago.
You know, not that long ago. One of my students' families lost their house, and it was kind of one of those things where, you know, the community reached out and helped him. The same thing in Advent. You know, we have things, for example, at Servite, we'll do, you know, drives and things for the poor, for the homeless, for people in Orange County, the families that don't have anything. You know, the hotel kids, we call them, these kids who are living in hotels because they have no homes. And so we try to focus on that at the school, and hopefully instill in our students, our young men, you know, the idea of the necessity that we have to look outward. And so sometimes, even in the midst of this tragedy, I think, Rick, we can begin to focus really on that season of Christmas and not be bothered so much with all of the things and really look at what family and supporting one another. I think that's important.
I think it is too. You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host. And with me today is Daryl Sequeira, who is the chair of theology at Servite High School here in the Diocese of Orange. And we're talking about Advent. And when we come back, I want to focus a little more on what it really means to have Christ come to us. And the fact of the matter is that he's actually coming back.
Yes.
And we'll talk about that when we come right back.
The word to forgive means to let go.
And this is a common theme that Pope Francis is speaking to us about, mercy. And I think it's good for us to be aware of the mercies and the forgiveness that God has given us that we don't deserve, but he's given it to us freely. And then examine our own conscience and ask ourselves, are there people that we're not willing to forgive? When we do address that, our fears fade away and our heart grows larger and we get a greater sense of freedom and peace and serenity rather than holding on to these fears and these resentments and past hurts.
Let it go. Take a deep breath and, Jesus, I trust in you. You take care of it. That's what letting go is. Let go of the debt. Let go of the anger. Let go of the injustice. Don't let it weigh you down.
Talk radio for Catholic life. Relevant radio.
His Holiness, Pope Francis.
I greet all of you with the peace and joy of our Lord.
We are talking about the Holy Father, about uniting with the Pope. How has the Holy Father impacted your journey of faith?
When they report on the Holy Father, they're distracting from his message, which is love. It screams love. It so profoundly calls us to love first, not to ignore the truth, but to love first. I sometimes fall victim to maybe a little soft bigotry of disregard for others because of the way they conduct themselves, their lives, or their choices. And I'm constantly challenged by Pope Francis to ignore those things and to love them first, not to ignore the truth, but to love them first.
His Eminence, Timothy Cardinal Dolan.
What he's done is restored a heart, restored a warmth. We need him more than ever. I think he's the best evangelist we got going today. May God bless him. Viva el Papa!
This is Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host. And with me today is Daryl Sequeira, who is the chair of theology at Servite High School here in beautiful Diocese of Orange.
Thank you.
And Daryl, I want to thank you again for coming back in.
Not a problem.
And we're talking today about Advent. And when I asked you to come on, I wanted to, I guess I was feeling a little bit heartbroken mm-hmm. about how Christmas really, and the preparation for Christmas really has taken such a negative turn in so many mm-hmm. ways, in so many people's lives. And there was a part of me that wanted to ask you what the cure is. And I think I actually, in talking about it, I think we kind of know mm-hmm. what the cure is. But it reminds me that, you know, we need to get back to what this is all about.
Correct.
So I'm looking, I remember when I was a teenager, I was raised in a house that was not Catholic, because I converted mm-hmm. to Catholicism after seminary. Mm-hmm. I joke about that it kind of ruined your career as a Presbyterian minister to become Catholic. But prior to that, I was a nothing, really. My family, mm-hmm. we went to see the Living Christmas Tree, and we would sometimes go to an Easter service, but that was mm-hmm. it in the Protestant world. And I started looking when I was a young teenager, about 13, 14, at the possibility of Christianity. And I remember reading Hal Lindsey's prophecy book, mm-hmm. The Late Great Planet Earth.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And he had in there, I think it was chapter 4 on Do We Live and Learn, I think that was the name of the mm-hmm. chapter, about the first coming of Jesus and how many dozens and dozens of prophecies were given. Now, I realize now that I've done some more study that some of this stuff that you're looking at perhaps needs to be looked at a little more carefully, but mm-hmm. some of it is uncanny. Some of it mm-hmm. is just absolutely, wow, there's no way that Christ, that this Jesus of Nazareth could not have been the Messiah mm-hmm. if you look objectively at what's in those prophecies.
Correct, yes.
And then Hal Lindsey pointed out the prophecies for the second coming, mm-hmm. there's about twice as many of them.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we're asked, and every once in a while I'm asked to speak in church or speak into the RCIA program about what do we believe about mm-hmm. the book of Revelation or things like that.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we believe the book of Revelation is indeed very analogous. There's a lot of analogies that are
sure.
there, lots of symbolism. But are you asking me, do we believe that Jesus is physically coming back someday? Absolutely, with no uncertainty whatsoever. Mm-hmm. If we're going to say that Jesus came as a physical, flesh and blood human being, mm-hmm. born as a child, God in human form.
Yes.
Physically the first time. And we have far more to say that he's planning to come back. Why mm-hmm. would we doubt that?
Well, no, I don't think we should doubt that at all. You're correct, Rick, when we say that Jesus will return.
But we do.
I realize. Well, I think we don't.
Why
maybe
do we do that?
Maybe we don't believe, you know, as we were talking about in the earlier segment about the loss of God in society in general. Maybe two things. Maybe we just don't believe God exists, and therefore this idea of God coming back is simply now so much nonsense for a lot of people. Or we're afraid that he comes back because I like doing what I'm doing, and I don't want to see him
back
to come
and he's
back.
He's not real happy.
Yeah, exactly, exactly. He's coming back, and he's going to be looking at things, you know, and saying, "What have you been doing?" So we look forward to the end times. We look forward to when Jesus returns to us. And sometimes, you know, in our lives, we're thinking to ourselves, "Well, maybe it'd be better come now, so I don't have to, you know, maybe pay my bills. I got out of debt or something like those things." You know, so that maybe humanly we go through some of those things in our own mind. But I think if we're going to try to figure out to divine, so to speak, from the scriptures, well, what's the time and date? I always go back to, you know, the scripture passage that says you're not going to know the hour or the date. And, you know, my students sometimes ask me at Servite, they'll say, you know, well, Mr. Sequeira, you know, how do you know when he's coming back? Well, you don't know when he's coming back, but are you ready?
Well, and it's not just are you ready. If you look at what Paul talks about, mm-hmm. he says, and you've got a lot of work to do.
Yes.
Get busy.
Yes, you still have to continue working. You can't be sitting around, okay, Jesus, I'm waiting for you, waiting. you know, for you to come back, you got to continue to do that work. I mean, that's what we are charged as a church to continue to do, to spread that gospel message.
To spread that gospel message.
You know, and that includes during the, again, during the busy season of, you know, preparing for the celebration of Christmas. You know, the secular world, as we were talking about in the earlier segment, continues to kind of bombard you every week, you know, new sales, new sales, new sales. And so each week is almost, it's almost a secular parallel, I kind of see it to Advent. You know, we do these weeks and you get closer and closer. The sales seem to be pushing you more and more towards the celebration. Well, maybe what we need to be doing is focusing more and more on Christ in that same kind of a way and how we send that message.
You know, it's interesting to me from a historical perspective. The church kind of serves up this opportunity for re-evangelization of you and your family.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like Satan, you know, old hairy legs, comes by and says, no, we're going to snatch that away by substituting in, you want love? Here, have material things instead.
Right.
Have something easy to talk about, like Santa Claus. Have something, which we like, Santa Claus, St. Nicholas. We like him. He's a good guy. But to substitute instead of putting Santa Claus at the manger is a very deadly thing.
Well,
because in my, not that Santa Claus is deadly, but the idea that we are losing out on this opportunity that's been given us to re-evangelize our families through these decorations, through this time of focus, through this time of preparation. We're losing something.
Even that, I mean, you think about Santa Claus, and we're talking about, you know, the tradition of St. Nicholas, which we just, you know, recently celebrated his feast. And just kind of brought thought to mind, you know, and, you know, sometimes my thoughts come and go, and my students sometimes, well, how come you switch gears? Well, this came to mind a little bit here. You know, we've even taken Santa Claus, and who's a saint, the whole idea of St. Nicholas, Santa Claus, you know, and now we have Elf on the Shelf. We no longer talk about Santa Claus coming to town. And
we talk about his spies.
Right. We're talking about, so you've even in that little twist, so to speak, of this new marketing tool, you've taken Santa, now you're looking at elves. Well, elf is Santa's helper, but now all you're seeing is an elf. You're not seeing Santa Claus, St. Nicholas, a saint. Is that one more step where we're kind of removing that because, you know, the elf can be used for a variety of different things, even though there's still that kind of, you know, tangential connection? I don't know. I just, you know, we don't do it at our house. We don't do the elf on the shelf in our house.
This reminds me, and I'm not, without going too much more into the elf on the shelf thing, I could see where you could also make that into something helpful, but I can also see the criticism of it. But it reminds me of something when you were talking about the fad that took over in the 1980s about angels. And everyone got into the angels.
Angels,
they were the
correct,
angel
right,
pin,
right.
And they'd have
they had a show on the angels, too.
Yeah, but yet the angels were somehow not associated with God.
Yes.
If they were, it was totally tangential, and God was like the Star Wars force, kind of this impersonal power force. And the angels were the personalities, and they were different personalities, and they were out there trying to do good, and yet we've lost sight of why they're there in the first place.
Well, the angels, again, in Christmas, celebrate and announce the coming of Christ. Everything points to Christ. And that's what Advent's trying to get us to do. It's to refocus and point us back in the right direction to celebrate that first coming of Christ. And as we mentioned earlier, to celebrate his return. Again, sometimes you say, well, when is that going to happen? Well, we don't know when that hour could be. That hour can be different for everybody. Each one of us should be prepared at any moment to be called back to Christ. And you know, that's something that I think we focus on, or we should be focusing on during the season of Advent, is, you know, not when can we divine his return from the scripture, but are we ready for him to come back now?
Well, and we focus quite a bit on our own mortality and the possibility of death and therefore meeting Christ that way. But there really is this expectation that we have of Christ coming back, but we don't like to talk about it much.
No.
I almost wonder, and I love my Protestant brothers and sisters. I was a Protestant brother. But I almost wonder if they haven't inoculated our society just a little bit with all of the talk in the 1970s and 80s of the pre-trib, post-trib, this idea of Left Behind series by Tim LaHaye.
Yes.
And there almost was a vengeful, holier-than-thou attitude that came with it, not that was what was intended, but I almost got the impression that's kind of how it was received. Well, we're going to be raptured and you're not.
Yes.
And instead of looking at it as Christ is moving us toward the completeness of his body, it was almost as if it became a real negative thing.
Mm-hmm.
And so therefore, we don't want to talk about it at all.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, that creates a real problem in Catholic theology.
Mm-hmm.
Because unless you're going to go off the liberal deep end and mm-hmm. say that Jesus is just a concept,
mm-hmm.
if he really was a flesh and blood human being, part of that flesh and blood human being said, and I will return someday.
Yes.
But not necessarily to do it the way Tim LaHaye said.
Mm-hmm.
That is something else we need to prepare for. That mm-hmm. when he does come back, he's going to be asking, so what have you been doing all this
right,
time?
Right, right. And individually and as a church, what have you been doing? Have you been, you know, clothing the naked and feeding the hungry and things like that? So, you know, we have to be preparing ourselves, and it starts with our families. Are we preparing our own families, you know, as husbands and wives, you know, ministering to our own children, bringing them in the faith, so so they understand what these things are all about, the significance of it. You know, we talked about in the earlier segment, my daughter reminding us of Advent. You know, that was, again, a kind of a wake-up call for us. To get back into the season, because you get busy with things, and everyone's got busy lives, especially, you know, when, you know, stresses of work, family pressures and stuff kind of pull us in a different direction. And I think taking those Sundays of Advent, and it really should be every Sunday, but maybe these seasons, and this is why we have these seasons with the church, kind of refocus us. We kind of get lost in the ordinariness and the busyness of life. So I think these seasons help us to refocus. Things change. We're visual people, so we go in the church, and all of a sudden now the colors of the church have changed. Something in the church has changed a little bit, you know, during the season of Advent. And those are the visible reminders that we are now in a different time period. We are now in Advent and no longer in ordinary time. And those are good things for us to be able to see, these visual reminders.
These are gifts that the church gives us.
Mm-hmm.
And it's something important from my perspective. You know, I guess this is one of the things that I was grieving,
mm-hmm.
was that in listening to some of the people tell their stories of the losses they've had in their houses that have mm-hmm. burned to the ground, those who were up north, those who were in Orange County, and now most recently, those in the Ventura area, mm-hmm. that all the devastating loss that was there, and yet you could still hear those who were grateful that were still alive, mm-hmm. those that were grateful that they could take the memories. They could take mm-hmm. the house, but they can't take the memories.
Correct.
They can take all our things, but they can't take mm-hmm. what's important. And what's important is the reminder that this is not about things.
Mm-hmm.
This life is about the love of God in the people around us.
Yes, definitely. I mean, these fires that have been hitting Southern California across the area. I mean, I live in Murrieta, California, a little bit distance here from where we're broadcasting. And this week, and, you know, I got a phone call from, actually we were in a department meeting, and somebody said, there's a fire in Murrieta. All of a sudden, you know, my ears perked up because that's close to my house. So I said, well, where is it? Because I want to know, is my wife going to call me? Am I going to be running home? And so luckily, you know, for us, it wasn't. But again, people lost their homes, even in the smaller fire compared to what we've had here in Orange County and in Ventura. It began as this thing about, so my wife and I thought about, well, if we had to be evacuating, what would we take with us? What would, you know, things that we would take? And I'm thinking, things that are memories, things that are part of who we are. It's not, you know, televisions and stereos and iPads and all this stuff. No. Let's grab the things that are important to us.
Wow. You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. With me today is Daryl Sequeira. And when we come back, Daryl, I want to talk about reasons to believe. And we will be right back.
The Diocese of Orange is excited to announce our new online store. The Orange County Catholic Bookstore has thousands of Catholic product offerings, from prayer cards to crucifixes, statues, and icons. Whether you're searching for that special devotional gift, products, or books that support your personal faith journey, or a beautiful image or statue for your home or business, please visit store.occatholic.com. Proceeds from purchases help to sustain the social outreach, educational, and pastoral ministry of the Diocese of Orange.
Join Bishop Tim Fryer, the diocesan choir, and priests from throughout the Diocese of Orange on a pilgrimage to Vatican City and Rome, followed by a Mediterranean cruise departing from Naples that will take our pilgrims to some of the most beautiful and historic sites in Christendom. Visit the birthplace of St. Junipero Serra in Mallorca, Spain. Celebrate Mass in the famed Gaudi Cathedral of Sagrada Familia in Barcelona. And visit Pisa and Florence, Italy. For more information, call 877-538-0010 or go to occatholic.com/travel.
Chuck Neff on Relevant Radio.
Father Tim, we talk about the Rosary. It's a prayer of the Gospels. Explain to us what that really means.
You know, I want to turn to somebody who is a saint. What the Pope is saying, Pope John Paul II, is so beautiful, because far from being a prayer of just repetition, the Pope is saying this meditative prayer brings us to the heart of remembering how he won salvation for us through the mysteries of his life, death, and resurrection. Those mysteries of the Rosary remind us that what happened in the way of salvation in the life of Christ wasn't just in the past, makes those mysteries present to us today. And if we participate, not only in the meditation of the Rosary, but we bring the light of those mysteries into our daily life, into the world, the whole world is exposed to the fruit of the meditation of the Rosary.
The timeless truths of our Catholic faith.
Shows that inspire.
Talk radio for Catholic life.
Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio, coming to you through the good offices of Relevant Radio. And we're broadcasting high atop the Tower of Hope on the campus of Christ Cathedral in beautiful Garden Grove, where Catholic faith is crystal clear. I'm Rick Howick, your host, and with me today is Daryl Sequeira. And Daryl and I have been talking about Advent, and as we're coming closer to Christmas, I was lamenting that we have so many people that are suffering and so many people who aren't really talking about the reasons for believing. And something happened when I was on campus. I was listening to someone talk about something that happened a few years ago in New York. There was a Rabbi Lebovich who was understood to be, by some of his followers, perhaps the Messiah. And the conservative Jews believe that the Messiah is coming. They just don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Mm-hmm. And that he would bring about a whole new era and therefore, by definition, would live forever. And there was a problem with Rabbi Lebovich. He died, which created a real problem for his followers. And this professor was talking about how this created a problem for his followers, a cognitive dissonance, the idea that you've got two opposite realities all claiming to be the truth at the same time, at least two. One of them that he's the Messiah, and the other one, but the Messiah doesn't die. Now what do you do with
this? Right.
And some of his followers actually engage that cognitive dissonance. Not all of us engage cognitive dissonance. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we just live with it. I don't know. It's a mystery to me.
Yes.
Move on. But they engaged it, and some of them said, well, he will come back someday, but only when we're ready, or that we weren't ready the first time, so God didn't allow it to happen. But they've got different reasons how they were trying to deal with this because of their cognitive dissonance. And then she made a comment, just kind of asking at the end of her talk. 2,000 years ago, there was another Jewish religious leader who was thought to be the Messiah, and then he died. Is it possible that maybe all of Christianity started from cognitive dissonance? And it struck me that there's something missing here.
Right.
And I was thinking about what's missing, I was called back to what C.S. Lewis said. Now, those of you who aren't, or you've heard the name C.S. Lewis but aren't placing him, your kids know who he is from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe and the whole Narnia series.
Maybe at least saw the movies.
They saw the movies anyway. But he also wrote quite a bit of very serious but short books that were meant for adult, non-theological studied people on Christianity. And one of the tropes that he put out there was this idea that either the apostles were all lying or they were all lunatics or Jesus is Lord. And when I was thinking about that whole cognitive dissonance thing, I was thinking, yeah, but you know what? None of the followers of Rabbi Lebovich have said that they saw him rise from the dead. Whereas in Christianity, if you take the scriptures for what they say, all of the disciples said that they saw him. If you take a more liberal stance and say, okay, we can't look at the book of Acts, or we can't look at this, or we can't look at that, at least we have the letters of Paul and the letters of Peter, all of whom said, no, we saw him alive.
There were witnesses that it was
saw. And what's more is they were willing to die for this. You don't die for a lie.
No.
If you're going to, I mean, at the point where they're going to bring the axe down or they're going to nail you to that cross of which Peter was nailed upside down on the cross, someone, one of those apostles, is going to say, hey, wait a minute, guys, hold the phone. Just, it didn't really happen.
Yes, you would think that somebody at that
would, because you don't die for a lie. And then the other possibility is that they're all crazy. They were all having the same magic mushrooms on the same day, and they all had the same image. They all had the same idea that Jesus had risen from the dead, and they mysteriously saw it. If they were all psychotic, then they couldn't write the way they did, because what little I know about psychosis is there is no logic and reasoning. And while all their writings do talk about the supernatural. I don't think we're prepared to say the supernatural is crazy.
Mm-hmm.
And everything else they say is logical. It's math. It's there's history behind it.
Mm-hmm.
And it builds logic and reasoning behind what they're saying.
Right. Yeah.
So they're not all crazy.
No. And
which leaves one last possibility.
Sure.
And that means now you've got cognitive dissonance, but it's mm-hmm. on the other side.
Mm-hmm.
These people were willing to say, hey, we saw Jesus and we're mm-hmm. willing to die for it. And the cognitive dissonance 2,000 years ago was on the other side. It was mm-hmm. on the community itself. Oh, my God, what do we do with all these disciples running around saying they saw this guy mm-hmm. we crucified?
Mm-hmm.
He rose from the dead. And now what do we do?
Right, right.
I wonder if we've lost sight of that.
Well, we live in an age of where people, if they don't see it, they don't believe it. And even when they see it, they may not believe it. I think, you know, when you look at what the disciples did, what the apostles did, they witnessed, as you were mentioning, Rick, they witnessed Jesus alive. You know, St. Thomas puts his hands into the wounds of Jesus to probe. Even Thomas, who walked the earth with Jesus, doubts. That's that term, doubting Thomases. You know, and by seeing he believed. And so I think Jesus gives us that, you know, even blessed are those who have not seen but yet believe. I think it goes back to the fact that we doubt any kind of transcendent reality, any kind of, you know, thing other than this world. We become very materialistic, as we've been talking about in the last half hour, that everything we want to believe is only that which we can touch, taste, and see. You know, we discuss a lot of this in the first semester class, in my philosophy class. You know, how do we know what we know? How do we know things actually exist? And we get into all these deep philosophical topics, which is a lot of fun for high school students who've never thought in this manner. It kind of stretches their mind a little bit. But bringing it back to that, can we believe the eyewitness accounts of Jesus? Well, the question then becomes, Rick, well, how do you believe anything that's happened in the past that you didn't witness? How do you know that anything in history ever actually happened the way it did? And there are people today in the historical profession. Yeah, one of my other jobs is I teach history at Mount San Jacinto College, and I ask my students, well, how do you know anything in the past actually happened if you weren't there? You must have trust that the people who've given the account are accurate as to the best ability of their account. Not only do you have the 12 apostles who witnessed Jesus, you have other people who witnessed Jesus' resurrection. Not just the 12. Those are the 12 that are mentioned in the scripture, but you've got other disciples whom he appeared to. And so it's not just 1, 2, or 20. And this, you know, in the age of grand conspiracy, well, this is all a conspiracy. Well, this has got to be the world's greatest conspiracy if, you know, see us to kind of, you know, paraphrase or to talk what you said with C.S. Lewis. It's got to be the greatest conspiracy that continued to perpetrate this lie, or the only other alternative is it is the truth. And it would seem that the truth is there in what the apostles saw, that it can be believed by us today, that this event took place 2,000 years ago. And then the connection, I think, Rick, comes in, do you yourself believe it today, even though you haven't seen it? Well, we can acknowledge there's an existence of a God, a creator. Obviously, the majority of humanity has believed in a divine being, a divine presence. The minority is the ones who deny that. And with no other way of saying, well, simply it doesn't exist or whatever. But I think the fact that we have a creator, and then we look at, well, how do we know what that God is like? And when you read the scriptural accounts, when you read what the apostles said, and then you reflect on your own life and your own relationship with God, and that comes through prayer. We've been talking about Advent, preparing ourselves to meet this God. If you can open your mind to that possibility of God being there, and open not just your mind but your heart, then you can be touched by the Spirit. I think we live too much in, as we've talked about previously, in the material world, that we blind ourselves to wanting to accept the truth that's in front of us. And I think that's the problem, that we've got this wonderful message from Jesus. We have the experience of Christ in ourselves today within the church community. And if you're not with that community, it's probably going to be harder for you to encounter that Christ. Jesus sent his apostles out in pairs. There's a reason for that. You have to have two people to help each other along.
Accountability.
Accountability to support one another when we have those doubts. And everyone's going to have doubts. You know, we talked about in the previous segment about, you know, the tragedies that are happening in people's lives. And that causes a great deal of doubt. Well, if God is a good God, how would he allow this to happen? Well, that's the compassion that he calls us to as individuals, as church, as community, to help those people through those time periods, to give them that support when those doubts arise. And so even though Thomas doubted and the people were skeptical of it, I think today we're just becoming skeptical of almost everything. We can't believe anything that's out there. You know, we go back to the idea that we have to go back to that foundation of belief, that we start with that. And then from there, we can have our understanding. You know, that's, you know, from St. Augustine, you know, start with the belief and then lead yourself to that understanding.
You know, you mentioned Augustine. He lived at the time that that Rome was sacked in 410. Mm-hmm. In the year 410, you had the Visigoths come down. They had already besieged Rome twice. Mm-hmm. And it was actually, the funny thing was, the guy that was doing this had come out of being trained as a Roman general, who was also a Goth. And when the news reached Carthage, which is where Augustine was, he was bishop of Hippo, but he spent a lot of time, he was in summer in Carthage at that time, and it reached him. He'd been following all the sieges that have gone on, but he ended up writing some sermons. We have those sermons. Mm-hmm. There's eight of them. I say there's seven of them, but there's eight of them that are of that time period. And he starts off basically saying, well, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, and he talks a lot about Job. But as he moves forward, by the time we get to the next year, so 411, there are two sermons that he talks about that really go from, yes, when God is a loving father, he trains us. He does sometimes punish. And that punishment that he gives is not for a bad reason. It's for a good reason. It's to train us so that we sit up and take notice. Theodicy is the study of why do bad things happen to good people? Bad things do happen to good people, and you can't say it's because there's some sort of retribution going on.
Right.
There was no retribution that was going on in the people in Ventura who've lost their homes. But hopefully there is also a re-evaluation that goes on. And that's what Augustine was talking about, people that went through what went on in Rome. His sermon switched from God gives us these things so we can look forward.
Mm-hmm.
We can look to the future, and we can take what Christ gives us as instruction and move forward.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that we're almost afraid of that because it means that we have to acknowledge that we are not the people who run our lives.
Yes.
God runs our lives. And I think when we get so caught up in our everyday hustle and bustle, we're afraid to let God be God.
Mm-hmm.
We're afraid to let God be in charge of our lives.
Mm-hmm. That's very true. I think we want to control everything from, you know, our futures, our retirement, everything else. And sometimes that's where that idea of faith comes in, that we can believe that God is a loving God. We may not see the plan all the way in front of us, you know, and it's hard to not have that kind of control because we're so used to doing that. We want to control our lives, everything, every aspect of it. And I think there's a beauty in that surrender of that we can surrender that over to God. And that is a sense of freeing ourselves, I think, from that. And when you lose somebody or some things that are dear to you, you begin to realize what's the one thing I can hold on to. And that one thing is God. And that's what the apostles had in the face of death.
We're talking about Advent. I'm Rick Howick, your host. With me today is Daryl Sequeira. When we come back, Daryl, we've got one last segment, and I want to talk about what the season of Advent can mean to those who are experiencing loss, what it can mean for those who are most in need of the message of Jesus Christ.
Okay.
You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio, and we will be right back.
This coming July, join Bishop Tim Fryer, the Diocesan Choir, and priests from throughout the Diocese of Orange on a pilgrimage to Vatican City in Rome, followed by a Mediterranean cruise departing from Naples that will take you to some of the most beautiful and historic sites in Christendom. Visit the birthplace of St. Junipero Serra in Mallorca, Spain. Celebrate Mass in the famed Gaudi Cathedral of Sagrada Familia in Barcelona, and visit Pisa and Florence, Italy. For more information, call 877-538-0010 or go to occatholic.com/travel.
And I want to remind the listeners.
Drew Mariani on Relevant Radio.
You know, if you've got a parish priest, and maybe he is super busy, but maybe he's not. Maybe he's sitting alone on a Friday night or a Saturday or a Sunday. Invite him to dinner. Take him out. Spend time with him. Dr. Mark Miravalli.
What's easy is to criticize your local parish priest. DCK. You can always find something because he happens to be human. What's hard? To pray and support your priest. And that's what we should be doing. And sometimes that's not just including them in the rosary, which is very, very important. It's asking them over. We have to realize they have our struggle because they're one of us. And it's our task in proper parish community to fill those gaps. So let's make today a day we resolve to pray for our priests, to thank our priests, and also to invite them over, because what would we do without them?
That's right.
We wouldn't have the Eucharist.
This is Relevant Radio.
And welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio, coming to you from the beautiful Tower of Hope here on the campus of Christ Cathedral in Garden Grove. I'm Rick Howick, your host. And with me today has been Daryl Sequeira. And I don't want to talk past tense because we still got one more section
sure,
to go.
Yeah.
But I want to make sure that I thank you for coming in.
It's always my pleasure, Rick, to come in and be on the radio with you.
When I called you the other day, it was with the idea that we would be needing to focus on an Advent where there's so much loss that's out there.
Mm-hmm.
And the loss is not just the fires. It's also a loss of innocence that's out mm-hmm. there with some of the stuff with our Hollywood entertainment and the scandals that have hit it
mm-hmm.
and the scandals that have hit in politics
mm-hmm.
and what we have to explain to our children. And
mm-hmm.
there's loss on multiple levels there. But I was also thinking there are a number of people that are going through a lot of loss. I've got a good friend of mine who lost her husband. He was in his early 50s
mm-hmm.
to metastatic prostate cancer. Most prostate cancers start, they're diagnosed when you're an older man,
mm-hmm.
so in your 60s, 70s, and then you usually die of something else long before the prostate
right.
cancer gets you, because it's a slow grower for most people. But for some people, they can be diagnosed in their 40s
mm-hmm.
And early 50s, and when that happens, that's often, not always, but more often, that's the devastating, fast-growing, catch-it-now
right,
or you're
right.
in trouble type cancer,
mm-hmm.
and he had that, and it after a couple of years of really, he was doing very well, and then for the last 2 years were really hard.
Mm-hmm.
And now he's gone. He died yeah. earlier this year. And so this is her first Christmas without him.
Mm-hmm.
And those kinds of losses, I reflect on what's gone on in my own family. My wife a few years ago, we had a scare.
Mm-hmm.
She had a lump growing on her throat, and they couldn't quite make out what it was, so they went in and did surgery. And when she came out, we were so relieved that it wasn't cancer.
Right.
But what it was included her thyroid had to have part of it taken out because it had enlarged so badly that it was crushing up against her mm-hmm. larynx. And it almost shut off her windpipe. She almost
right.
died from that.
Mm-hmm.
They had to put a tracheotomy in. She had a tube sticking out her throat for months.
Mm-hmm.
And we weren't sure if that was going to be a permanent thing. Is that our new reality?
Right.
Without going into gory detail, you have to clean that every day.
Mm-hmm.
She needed help with that. This is mm-hmm. one of the things you do as a husband.
Sure.
Your wife
yeah.
has issues. This is just for better, for
sickness
worse.
Sickness and in health.
Yeah.
Correct.
And thank God we had a real good surgeon who was able to essentially create, through little lacerations and cuts in her throat, scar tissue to stiffen her, mm-hmm. her larynx back up artificially, without having to put some sort of a stent in.
Mm-hmm.
And so she's normal now, but she has a little dimple mm-hmm. where the hole was.
Okay.
I keep joking about we're going to buy her a little ruby or something to put in there, but
mm-hmm.
she's the little hole heals up. It just there's a scar left behind. And how thankful we are that she didn't have cancer, and how thankful we are she was able to come through, and now she's healthy.
Yes.
I had a little bit of a scare in summer of last year where I had an episode, like a TIA that hit me. And we did all sorts of tests. We did MRIs on my brain and on my heart. Mm-hmm. And we can now prove to my students that I teach that I have a brain, even though they may not want to believe that.
Mine's more like maybe I don't have a heart, but I don't know.
Well, yeah, I will say they're shocked that I call them about a heart, too, because I grade pretty stiffly. But
yes.
But when you have those things happen, you go back and you reevaluate. And I'm mm-hmm. wondering if that isn't part of what happened with me. As I was looking at how people are looking at Christmas, and I was listening to all the statistics on Cyber Monday and
mm-hmm.
on Black Friday and all of the money that's transferring, and
mm-hmm.
yet we're still having people saying that that they don't believe.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not Santa Claus, they're not believing it.
Sure.
It's about Christmas itself.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know, there's a part of me that says I can't afford not to believe.
Mm-hmm.
Tertullian, in the year 200, roughly, said that the idea that Christ could resurrect from the dead is so ridiculous that I have to believe it's true.
Mm-hmm.
And he didn't mean that because it's outlandish you believe it. It's because who would dare make up something and then be willing to die for it? This
right.
was the original thing we talked about before.
Right.
And there's a part of me that says, you know, life just can't make sense without there being Christ,
mm-hmm.
without there being that hope for us in the end.
Well, there has to be a hope, Rick, and I think that's the purpose of Jesus' coming to us, to give us that sense of hope that we're not alone, that we don't suffer these things without a loving God. You know, all of us face, in your family, you face, some health scares. Other people face different kinds of scares the same way that challenge their faith but gives them ultimate hope. You know, in our own family, we haven't experienced anything like that personally in our own family, but we've had friends who've gone through the same thing. Obviously, you're a friend of mine as well, so we shared along with you, those prayers and those things for your wife and
for her
health.
By the way, your family's invited again this year to New Year's.
Oh, okay, yes, to do the New Year's celebration. So, we support one another with that sense of hope. I think, we haven't faced those medical challenges, but we face other things in our own life, whether it be, job loss or whatever. And without that belief in God, without that sense of hope, and you try to fill it with things, those things disappear. But God is the one thing that remains with you. And so I oftentimes use, when I'm teaching my classes, stories of my own life. Look, in our marriage, there are many things that would have probably, and most people without God in the center of their marriage, would have ended our marriage, over finances, over disagreements or whatever. But one thing that keeps us strong is that faith in God. We're just concluding our sacraments course this semester, and one of the things that we did is a sacraments of vocation. We talked about the sacrament of marriage, about it being the dying to oneself to live for the other. And without God in the center of that, it's going to be hard. My daughter's getting married at the end of June in 2018. And so we've been talking with her and her fiance. She's out in West Virginia now, moved out there. And so we can do it over Skype, which is a great thing. Technology is a great thing because before you're just on a phone, we can actually see them and talk with them. And so we were explaining to them, look, you're going through some rough things as you're dating, as you're doing these various things and getting ready for marriage, but you have to put Christ at the center. That's going to give your marriage the strength. Same thing with the Christmas season. We can get busy with trying to find the best deal on this, that, or the other. Find the latest, iPhone, I think, that just came out. I have no idea what it's up to now. Was it 20 or something?
You can't afford it. I can't afford it.
Whatever the thing is. I mean, I have my little cheap little phone that, is great for me. But we try to find that perfect gift. When I think what we maybe need to do is to refocus our commitment on Christ and keeping him in the center of this whole celebration. My daughter's coming home from the University of Mary out in North Dakota. So she's coming out from, I think it's like 30 degrees towards 80 degrees out here. If you're listening back east, that's Southern California. And she's bringing a friend with her who's coming from her university. She's actually from Australia. So we're kind of excited to having this house guest in our house. We're used to having a lot of people around. My other daughter who's getting married is not coming back this Christmas. So we have not a replacement, but somebody else coming in. And one of the things that struck as my wife talked with my daughter the other day was that while she's at the University of Mary, I don't think she's Catholic, but she's looking forward to celebrating Christmas with us because my daughter's explained all the things that we do. The Advent wreath, the Christmas tree decoration on Christmas Eve, going to church, and she's really looking forward to actually celebrate, I think, at least from what I gathered, her first real Christmas with Christ at the center, as opposed to all the craziness that the Christmas holidays have come to represent.
Yeah. The one other thing you mentioned in there that I want to make sure that we don't neglect but actually refocus on is that Christ gave us a couple of very important gifts.
Mm-hmm.
The gift of salvation we talk about from time to time,
mm-hmm.
but tangibly, the gift of church.
Yes.
And the cycles, the seasons,
mm-hmm.
the traditions that go with it, the smells mm-hmm. and bells.
Yes.
All of the trappings, all of the decorations that are there in church, but also the fellowship,
mm-hmm.
the song, the prayer, the sacrament.
Yes.
The ability to have direct encounter with Christ through Eucharist. All of that is a great gift that surrounds us with people who are also mm-hmm. struggling through their lives,
mm-hmm.
but trying to keep Christ focused. And we don't do this alone.
No.
We do
no.
this together. Even if you have difficulties in your family,
mm-hmm.
your regular nuclear family, if you've divorced, if you have had the loss of a spouse through death,
mm-hmm.
the friend of mine who lost her husband to prostate cancer. The church is there inviting you to have your family in Christ
mm-hmm.
all around you
mm-hmm.
and to celebrate with you
mm-hmm.
and to hope with you. This is the time to take advantage of that great gift. If there are people who are listening, I challenge you to embrace that gift
yes.
if you haven't been back to church in a while.
Mm-hmm.
The good news for Catholics is you're only one confession away from being totally right with the
That's
church.
That's right. There you go.
and you're able to go back and re-engage,
mm-hmm.
re-engage the great gifts that God has given, that despite the loss of fires or of mm-hmm. health or of other problems and pains in our lives, the great hope of Christ is that the love of God never leaves us.
Right.
And we have that tangibly in the people in the church.
Right. Yeah, I mean, I couldn't imagine, you know, my life growing up without the church, growing up with, you know, in a Catholic family, you know, being raised that way. And we're doing the same thing for our kids, you know, really wanting them to be a part of this community, not just because it's a membership, you know, a country club membership kind of a thing, but that this is actually a place where they can go to find good friends, to find, you know, if they're being called to the vocation of marriage, to find good husbands and wives. Are they being called to serve in a different way as a priest or religious? The same thing, that this is the community to which Christ has given us, this gift of the church, as you mentioned, Rick, to help us in these hard times. You can't go through this alone. And I think when people strive to try to do it on their own, the sense of individualism, which is part of the, you know, American culture, so to speak, we forget that even within that, you know, individualistic American culture, there was community. And that community was always focused around the center of the church. Whether it's, you know, Protestant or Catholic, that's always been part of what our country's been about. I think we've lost that, and we look to people, whether it's politicians or people in Hollywood or sports figures or whatever, to kind of give us meaning. And you're not going to find meaning in that. I mean, there's just no way that's going to happen. You're going to find meaning in that relationship with God, relationship with Christ. And that's only found in the church. And so I echo what you said, Rick, about coming back to the church, coming back to this community that will welcome you back. And even though maybe in the past you've had some things that have been difficult with it, you know, reconcile yourself with that. Christ forgives all, and there is no way that you can stay away from that. I think it's important as we move towards the celebration of Christmas is to celebrate that birth of Christ 2,000 years ago, this gift that God gave of himself to us in our world, to be that tangible sign, that symbol, that person who preaches this gospel, and then to give us the Eucharist to continue to receive his body and blood.
Well, I can tell you, Daryl, I am very glad that I asked you to come on, because I no longer feel depressed about Christmas coming up. We actually have real good reason to be celebrating.
Yes.
Even those of us who've gone through loss, those of us mm-hmm. who are facing many uncertainties, one certainty that we've been given as a gift is the church and Jesus Christ himself. Daryl, thank you so much for coming in.
My pleasure.
Would you lead us in a word of prayer, please?
Sure. As always, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to share with one another our faith, the gift of your Son given to us 2,000 years ago, and preparation for the celebration of Christmas. We just ask you to open the hearts and minds of all those listening tonight, and this afternoon, this evening, wherever you might be, to come back to the church, to return to Christ as the center of your life, for that will give you a sense of peace, of joy, and of tranquility. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You've been listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host. With me today has been Daryl Sequeira from Servite High School. Thank you to Servite for releasing him to record this. And we wish you a very, very good rest of Advent, a Merry Christmas, and a very Happy New Year.
Chart-topping worship vocalist Matt Maher will perform at Christ Cathedral on February 10th as part of his Echoes of Worship tour. Don't miss Matt Maher performing at one of the most incredible, beautiful, and inspiring locations in the country, Christ Cathedral in Garden Grove. Get your tickets today at transparentproductions.com. That's transparentproductions.com.
Located on the beautiful Christ Cathedral campus in Garden Grove, Christ Cathedral Academy is a preschool through 8th grade private Catholic school offering an excellent and well-rounded education. Program features include a dynamic choral program, Meet the Masters arts program, and a full orchestra ensemble. Additionally, the Academy offers a one-to-one technology program, integrating iPads, smart boards, and digital curriculum into every classroom. At Christ Cathedral Academy, our mission is to form leaders who share the rewards of religious and academic study so that they may praise God, bless our world, and preach the truth.
We are now enrolling students for the next academic year. Call to schedule a tour and witness the amazing opportunities your child could be receiving at Christ Cathedral Academy. Call to schedule a tour, 714-663-2330, or visit christcathedral.academy.